I'm going to read the passage, a few observations, and one overall conclusion. No, I had no outline today, and that's intentional. I just want you to be able to listen and take notes if you want to. That's fine. There's space in there. But Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it's the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further, but they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experience on the road, how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." For the past 5 years, one of the most searched terms on Google has been the word hope. It has outpaced searches for political upheavals, technological breakthroughs, and even the ever-popular how to make money online. If Google is the oracle of our collective consciousness, this article says, then we're not just looking for the best oat milk lattes anymore. We're looking for something much, much deeper. But what does it all mean? Are people feeling hopeful, or are they frantically grasping for it? The argument is for the latter. What it does say is that people are looking for meaning in a crisis-ridden age. People look for meaning when the world stops making sense. The ongoing years-long trend of searching for hope suggests something different from previous trends. This isn't just a reaction to one specific disaster. It is a constant underlying hum of uncertainty, a long-term condition rather than a momentary outcry. Right now, the story seems more like a desire for something bigger, something steadier, and something more trustworthy than the shifting realities of modern life. Dostoevsky once said, "To live without hope is to cease to live." As air is for our bodies, hope is for our souls. That's why we're all here today, isn't it? Amen, Owen. That's why we're here. We're here to be reminded of something bigger, something steadier, or I should say someone more trustworthy. His name is Jesus Christ. But what happens in our lives? The same thing that happens to these poor disciples on this road. When we're faced with circumstances that do not meet our expectations, when we face disillusionment and suffering in life, our hope is clouded and sometimes even lost. Today's passage about finding hope as you and I travel a very familiar road. It's the road to Emmaus. Two observations that I made from this text, and that's the first observation, that the road to Emmaus is a well-traveled road. Look at verses 13 through 24 there. Although the village of Emmaus, this is from an article that talks about this city, although the village of Emmaus, which is in 24:13, it's named of the town in which they are going to, it plays a very important role in the resurrection story. Its exact whereabouts remain a mystery, and I think that's for a reason. Christian commentators conclude that Emmaus wasn't too far from Jerusalem. There's two theories on where Emmaus was. It's either 7.5 miles or 12 and a half miles. They favor the closer view because if they walked within one day, were able to make it, and they were there at a certain by nightfall, then they favor the 7 mile one, and that puts two cities the possibility for Emmaus, Abu Ghosh and El Qabiyah, I think is how you say it. But now tourists are able to actually follow a 12 and a half mile walking trail, which they agree or think is part of which is most likely where Jesus and his two followers walked. It's called the Emmaus Trail. It's a network of trails maintained by the Jewish National Fund. It begins at the Saxum Visitor Center in Abu Ghosh, the site that the Crusaders identified with Emmaus, and it ends at Emmaus Nicopolis. As you take this wonderful walk, it's very picturesque and very, very beautiful. You can see the beauty of the Judean hills, the Jewish, Roman, and Christian, and Muslim archaeological sites along the way. It's breathtaking. At the end of the trail are the ruined walls of the monastery of Emmaus Nicopolis and the Church of the Breaking of Bread. Let me ask someone, has anyone been to Israel and actually got to walk the trail? I know we had folks go. Did anyone walk the trail? Okay, no one's walked the trail. I haven't walked the trail. Sounds like a nice trail, right? I'm going to submit something to you. Even though we haven't walked that trail, each and every single one of us have been on the road to Emmaus before. And maybe even today, you find yourself on that road. Why these two disciples are on this road, their feelings and experience you and I have all shared. They're headed home. It's over. They're done. And they take this long walk home, downcast, sad, and in despair. The Emmaus Road is a road in which God is hidden from our eyes, and He seems to have utterly abandoned us. Jesus is not recognized. And here comes this stranger who has no idea why they are feeling this way. It's a road we've all traveled on, and maybe some of you find yourselves on today. You're going back home. You're done. It's a road of doubt. It's a road in which our faith is challenged. It's a road of sadness. It's a road sometimes where we don't know where to turn. It's a road where we definitely can't look up. And it's a road where our heads are hung low as we review in our minds and with others all the terrible things that just took place or are taking place. It's a road where confusion reigns and a road where God seems utterly absent. It hinges on this phrase that's made by Cleopas. It's in verse 21. But we were hoping. But we had hoped. It's in the past tense. But we had hoped. Life has become meaningless, and the suffering that they saw is purposeless to them. Suffering and death have won in their minds. Sure, we've all said that phrase before, haven't we? But we had hoped. But we had hoped for a different diagnosis. But we had hoped for more time with them. But we had hoped that we would get that job so we can pay the bills that we have. But we had hoped that God would heal them of that sickness. But we had hoped that the darkness would be lifted. But we had hoped that our marriage would get better. But we had hoped. We know this road. And as one author says, we have lost our way on it. And on this road, Jesus seems nowhere to be found. They can't find him. Where is he? Looking at this from the perspective of these two disciples, they don't know it's Jesus walking with them at this time. He's hidden from their eyes. All they know is pain, suffering, grief, despair, and hopelessness. Now let me ask you, have you been on that road before? I think we can all raise our hands. It's in their explanation that we see part of the issue. They had hoped in the right person. And as a matter of fact, folks, I submit to you that if this where the story ends for Christ, if he's not raised from the dead, then guess what? We need to get on this road with these two guys. We can all go home because all hope is lost if Christ is not raised. So it's understandable why they're feeling this way. They hoped in the right person, but it was the wrong kind of hope. It was an earthly hope. Their hope of redemption, that word redemption means to be free from oppression. They were looking to be freed from the Roman oppression. It was a physical hope. They wanted the glory here and now, and by no stretch of their imagination did they think their redemption and the glory to follow is about to come through suffering. They didn't see it coming. They didn't see the big picture. Disillusionment set in. Let me ask you a question. Why doesn't Jesus stop them before they're even getting on this road? Why doesn't he just appear to them and say, "Hey guys, look, it's me. I'm alive. You guys don't even need to get on this road. Don't forget about Emmaus. Go back to Jerusalem. Tell everyone, I'm about to make a big announcement here pretty soon, and let everyone know it's going to be okay. I'm alive. I'm risen." He doesn't do that, does he? And I think it's the same reason He doesn't do it with us immediately as you and I walk this route. He's building our faith. He's building our faith in Him during times when we think He's gone. Jesus instructs them. That's the second observation. Faith in what is written, God's word, will help our understanding during this time. Jesus points them to God's revealed word and the plan and purpose that God had for their Messiah. He says to them, "O foolish men and slow heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary," key word, "for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself and all the scriptures. That is an Old Testament survey I would have loved to be a part of. Can you imagine it? Jesus takes time with them and explains to them the plan and purposes of God that are revealed in His Word. In the Koch Gallery of Boston Museum of Fine Arts hangs Bartolome Murillo's Christ After the Flagellation painting. It is a painting that depicts two angels gazing sadly upon Jesus just after His whipping at the hands of Pilate's soldiers. Although most of the image is shadowed, you can clearly see the two angels and you can clearly see Jesus on His hands and knees. His eyes barely open. His body completely battered. The marks of the lashes evident upon His back. The painting is so dark that it is hard to make out some of the details. It seems to be set in a dungeon. And it takes you a few minutes to notice a pillar to which Jesus would have been bound and shackled to at the far left. And it takes you a minute more to see the rope now lying idle and the blood splattered on the floor. Then as you peer more closely into that darkness, you blink a couple times. You're wondering if you're seeing something, or have you just been staring at this image too long? But there is this image that is now forming on your retina. You look away, you clear out your eyes, but when you turn back to the painting, you see it again. It's there. Around the head of Christ, as He's on His hands and knees on the floor, you see a slight luminescence appearing. A luminescence representing His glory that is still there despite all of the darkness around Him. When you and I are on roads like this, when we've lost hope, when we're faced with suffering, it's hard to see the glory in that, isn't it? What happens here in this passage, what Jesus does here, and what He does in the event of the cross and the resurrection, God now weds two things together. Two things that as those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we can never separate those two things as we're here on earth. Suffering and glory, it transforms the way we see suffering for all eternity. Why? because it is through the suffering of Jesus Christ that brings his glory and our glory and our redemption that we truly needed. Amen? Never again are you and I going to look at suffering the same. The redemption that they needed was not a physical, earthly redemption. It was a spiritual redemption. It was a redemption of our hearts and souls, and Jesus Christ paid the price for that redemption on that mercy tree. It changes the way we view suffering. And out of the greatest tragedy that has happened on earth, God's Son, God incarnate, was hung on a cross by mankind. The greatest victory came out of it. But as we walk those roads, we have a hard time seeing the glory, don't we? We have a hard time seeing hope. He points them to God's word and how through the suffering and how their redemption was achieved through that suffering, through his death on a cross, a death that he did for everyone sitting in this room today. It reminds us God's plan is sometimes not what we expect in our lives. That sometimes in suffering, he is achieving a much greater purpose for us, but also for his kingdom. His redemption was not manifested in a glorious earthly way, but in a way you and I could never imagine. Jesus then goes to their home. He continues to walk as if he's going on, and he wants them to invite him in. And it is at this point where we see the climax of everything that has happened. And I want you to see where, at what point they recognize him. And this goes back to the point we just made. It is not until the breaking of the bread, which represents what? The suffering and death of Jesus Christ. It is at that moment he recognizes them. And they come to a conclusion, and it's a conclusion that you and I all need to make here today. What is it that they say to the rest of the disciples? He is really risen. And that is the hope that we have. That's why we're here today. He is not just risen, guess what? He is really risen. Because when we're going through moments like that, we forget he has really risen. But wait. There's more. Because yes, that's the truth that he wants us to see. That's the hope that we have, that all of our Emmaus roads can be redeemed in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But notice something else. How do they get to that point? Who comes to them on that road? The risen Christ meets them on their road to Emmaus, and he restores their hope. Amen? That's where it begins. He travels with them on this road just like he travels with us on our roads to Emmaus. Because Jesus is alive, he can come to us in our times of suffering. Because he suffered and died, it is in suffering that we can recognize his power. He comes to us in our time of need, and though he may be hidden from us, he listens to us. He hears what they are going through, and he instructs us in his word, and then he reveals himself to us. He reminds us that Emmaus is not our home, that the Emmaus that we're traveling to is not our final destination, and that all of our roads to Emmaus will one day be redeemed because of the eternal hope we have in Him, because He is really, really, really risen. And if you're sitting here today and you don't have that hope, please, I beg of you, don't walk out that door without it. Because apart from this truth, the destination is Emmaus. A life of hopelessness. A life of no redemption. Because you're not going to get a redemption here from the world, folks. Because He is risen and He walks with us, He comforts us, He instructs us and He guides us. Life, suffering is not meaningless or without purpose. Because He is risen, there are no roads to Emmaus that you and I will ever walk alone. Because He is risen, we can recognize Him in suffering. And because He is risen, we have an undeniable hope that we can share with others. That's what they do. Their despair and their sadness have been turned to happiness, joy, and praise. Because He's risen, you and I can get off the Emmaus Road. Rick Warren, former pastor of Saddleback Church and the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, together with his wife, Kay, went through a devastating loss when their 27-year-old son, Matthew, took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for years. About a year after this tragedy, Rick said, "I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain?" He says, "I've often replied, the answer is Easter." He said, "You see, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ happened over a period of 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt, confusion, misery, despair. But Easter, that Sunday was the day of hope, joy, and victory." He says that you will face these 3 days over and over and over again in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking these questions. What do I do in my days of pain? How do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? How do I get to the days of joy and victory? The answer is Easter. The answer is He is really risen, and He walks with us on our roads, restoring our hope and faith in Him. Father, we thank You for this encouragement. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today walking a similar path, that You would reveal Yourself to them, open their eyes to the truth of Christ's resurrection, have them realize the hope, the eternal hope that they can have in Him, knowing that He suffered and died on their behalf. Lord, help all of us as we go through times of despair and darkness. Point us to Christ in Your word. Point us to the hope that we have in the resurrection. Point us to the glory that we know will one day be ours after the suffering. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.